Well, I hope you had a good afternoon. I did two things I never do on a Saturday afternoon. Number one was sleep, and you can tell by the sticky out here. Here, trying to plaster it down in the lift. And the other one, you know what I watched? I watched horse racing. It's bad, isn't it? And I woke up, and there I was, and I was at the Cheltenham Bible Festival doing some Bible tracks last summer, which was the FIC Bible Festival, and I was at Cheltenham Racecourse. So I watched a race from Cheltenham today and saw where I was in the grass in my little tent and all that. And so there's two things I've never done on a Saturday afternoon. My children have arrived with their mother on the Isle of Wight, and it sounded like complete mayhem on the phone. And Sally said to me, "Have you had a busy afternoon?" And I said, "Well..." I said, "Three talks in a day is hard." Now let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. First two talks we really ranged around the Bible. We're going to run through now in a much more expository way this passage in Matthew 6, and then tomorrow morning in Psalm 1. Matthew 6 verses 5 through 15. And with this passage we come to the Lord's teaching on prayer, what we know as the Lord's Prayer, one of the most familiar parts for us if we have been Christians for a long time, even Christians for a short time, and yet the potential for what it means is hopefully we'll find some helpful and powerful stuff in it. Matthew 6:5. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Let's pray briefly as we come to this passage. Father, we pray that as we study together in these few moments this enormous subject of prayer, that you would impress upon us some simple and profound truths about the privilege of prayer, what it is, what we should be praying for, and how we should be praying. And help us to take these principles and embed them down into practical reality in our Christian lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, in our booklets, we're on page 11. 12, and then there's some of your booklets have got the pages the wrong way round to keep you alert. 11, 12, and then you need to flip on a page to page 13. First up, personal prayer is part of the Christian life. This same threefold rhythm. Prayer is something that the Christian does all of their life. There are plenty passages in the Bible which talk about the constancy of prayer. Ephesians 6:18, for example, "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all the kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and keep on praying for all the saints." 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray continually." The Psalms, the Bible's prayer book and praise book, have a regularity in prayer. Whatever experience of life the psalmist faces. Paul's life, for example, is full of praying. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. Chapter 6 of Daniel, the lion's den, we read that when Daniel faced this big test in his life, he just did what he always did, which was personal time with God every day. Daniel in chapter 6 is 80. Daniel chapter 1, 17. That's a long time of daily dogged praying. Now, there's nothing to stop us praying at any time. There's nothing to stop us praying as we travel around in our day, as we sit at our desk at work. This constant opportunity that is there for us to talk to God. This constant consciousness of God. There are also times when we set apart with other Christians to pray. Corporate prayer or praying with other Christians, whether one-to-one, in small groups or in a church prayer meeting. Whatever. It's quite striking, I think, in our generation that congregational prayer is much less emphasized than it was in previous generations. Not sure why, but churches meeting together to pray, to lay hold of God in prayer. And then, of course, we pray in church together. And when the pastor or the person leading the service or whoever prays in church, it's not a performance. It's the whole congregation of God's people gathered together, united in Christ, being led into the presence of God or praying for God's concerns together in the life of the church. But Scripture also talks about personal prayer. I mentioned Daniel a moment ago, the Apostle Paul. The life of personal prayer. Our quiet times, married to our time in the Bible, our personal Bible study. What about our personal prayer lives? And I think if personal Bible study is hard, personal prayer is probably slightly harder, slightly more difficult, certainly from my experience. Number two I have in the sheet, God expects us to pray. Just the very simple words at the beginning of our Bible passage, and when you pray. It's just an assumption from the Lord that we will pray. Quite striking, these simple words, and when you pray. So God assumes in this session, on this passage, Jesus does, because he said it, that yes, we've got our times to pray, and then he's going to instruct us what to do in these times. So it's really expected of the Christian, it's normal Christian experience to pray to God. Now, what is prayer? That's not a simple question. And I've just put down, well, I've got one point here. People write volumes of books on that. But I don't in any sense mean the answer that I put down on the sheet there to be simplistic or in any shape or form irreverent or casual. I think profoundly, though, Scripture teaches us that prayer is talking not to God, but with God. It is the family dynamic for the Christian. Those of you who have children, and we have all been children, talk to our parents until we're teenagers. But the family dynamic is one of communication. Those of you who are married have that sense of, how would I describe it, second sense, almost a sixth sense of the other person that you're very close to. And if you have very close friends, there's that commonality that you have in talking with one another. And so when we become Christians and we have a Heavenly Father and a brother in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have that sense of privilege of the family dynamic of talking with them. And that is profoundly and simply what prayer is. And that is why at the beginning of the Lord's teaching on prayer, we have the words, Our Father in Heaven. When I pray in my quiet time, and when you pray in your quiet time, Dear Lord, or Heavenly Father or My Father, however we start our prayers, we are entering into dialogue, to conversation, to talking with God. That is what prayer is. Now, it's very striking, I think, the words at the beginning of the Lord's teaching on prayer, Our Father in Heaven. Now, I've split these into two facets. Firstly, obedient children talking to a father. And then secondly, we are talking to a royal father. My children call me Daddy. And the word there for father is Abba. It is an intimate word. It is a child to a father kind of word. When I was in Edinburgh training for ministry, one of my colleagues got married, and in St Giles in Edinburgh, which is the cathedral in the city, and I was taking part in the service. I had to read the lesson, and I remember mounting 12 steps to this eagle thing to read the lesson, this huge big Bible on the lesson, and I came back down and I sat in the front row of the church, and we had one child at the time, Lucy, who was 3, and Sally had taken her off to the shop because she was making a noise or whatever, and she came out of the shop at the far end of the church and she saw me, and between her and me was the middle of the church where the communion table was, and all the people dressed up with all their things doing the wedding, and she charged from one end of the church to me and put her arms up and shouted, Daddy, and everyone went, who's this? And I felt, oh, and, you know. But in the reception afterwards, the best man was giving a speech. He was a Christian. He said, is that not how you come to church every Sunday? To run into the arms of your father? It's very powerful when he said that. And I felt slightly less bad at that point. And every time we come to prayer, we run into the arms of our father. When we say, Abba, or Father, we come into the presence of our Heavenly Father. It is as intimate and as profound and as accessible as that. If my son or daughter says, Daddy, enough, I'll listen. If we say, Daddy, and that is the word, God listens immediately. There's that inclining of his ear to his child that he promises to do. Now that is one side of our access to God in the Lord's teaching of prayer. Abba, Father. Let me read to you one verse from Romans. This is what happens to the Christian. This is experiential. This is what it means to feel and to be experiencing prayer. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him, that is the spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we might also share in his glory. You see, when we become Christians, we are adopted into the family of God, and we are given the privilege then of talking to God as our Father. That's a wonderful thing. Now, the other side of this introduction to the Lord's Prayer is very, very striking. Our Father in heaven. Where is Abba, Daddy, Father? He is in the throne room in heaven. In heaven. Every picture typically of God in the Bible, certainly in the New Testament, is of God in the throne room of heaven. Now, who is in the throne room of heaven on the throne? Who sits on a throne? The King. And yet this King is the King of the universe, the King of all kings, the Lord of lords. So when we pray, we do not simply come into the presence of our intimate Heavenly Father, but we come into the presence of a Heavenly Father who is also the King of the universe. I remember watching a program in the Royal Family and Prince William addressing his granny as Your Majesty or the Queen. I remember Princess Anne calling the Queen the Queen. Now that's a great illustration of what's going on here. The Queen is both their mother and grandmother and also their sovereign. Now, you fuse these two concepts together in the Lord's teaching on prayer, and when you and I pray, we have intimate access to the King of the universe. We have an intimacy and yet a reverence as we approach him. We access him personally, and yet we lock into his sovereignty. Now, these dual dimensions give us the right balance and perspective on prayer. One without the other is lacks reverence or is too harsh. However way you go, the balance is right. We have intimate access to God, who is the King of the universe. Now, the implications of that, I've written down in the sheet as a question mark, the implications of that is that we can bring to God what we think are the most small and pathetic and insignificant requests, because Scripture tells us many places everything you bring to God, and at the same time we are speaking to and praying to a God who is the sovereign controller of all things, who has redeemed the world in Christ and who rules supremely in every way. And to fuse these two concepts when we pray is a powerful thing. Now, why should we pray? Well, I think in this section of God's Word we get a profound answer to that question. Let me read verse 10 again. Or verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The first thing that we are instructed, or the first area or agenda we're instructed to pray on, is your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, the sure fact of the Bible is that God's kingdom will come and that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so what we are doing as we engage in that kind of prayer is participating in the purposes of God. Now, I can't explain that or square the circle. We'd be here all night and all tomorrow and all next week. But the Bible teaches us as a consistent pattern that when we pray, we participate in the purposes of God. Why else would God instruct us or encourage us to pray that his kingdom will come, that his church will grow because Christ promises to build his church, that his son will return because he will come, that God's will be done because God's will be done? Because he involves us in the outworking of his purposes in the world. That is astonishing about prayer, but it's true. And we need to respond to that invitation and engage with that in our minds and not try to understand that. It's also very striking, I think, in verse, if you look at the passage, verse 8, do not be like them, this is the hypocrites who pray with many words, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He knows what we're going to ask, but he wants us to ask. He wants us to participate in the outworking of his purposes in our lives. So we pray because we participate in the purposes of God, and we also pray because we are totally dependent on God. The conference centre that we hold our conferences for Proclamation Trust has a great big banner on the wall, without me you can do nothing. Now, we all know that's true, but it's a head knowledge often, not a heart knowledge. We are utterly dependent on God for everything. We're dependent on God for our salvation, for our transformation, for our daily provision, for our protection. And the way that the prayer moves on, give us today our daily bread, daily provision, forgive us, daily repentance, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from the evil one, daily protection. We are totally dependent on God. Now, I think in the prayer, before we get on to the content of the prayer, there are two clear teaching points about why we should pray, because we participate in the purposes of God, his will be done, his kingdom come, and we express in prayer our total dependence on God. Now, these two concepts run like lightning bolts through Scripture in the teaching in Scripture on prayer. Participation in the purposes of God and the expression of total dependence on and in God. Now, why then, question 5, is it so hard? Well, the answer is obvious, given what we've just said. If we indeed in prayer participate in the outworking of the purposes of God in the world, And if in prayer we express our total dependence on God for everything, then as much as God wants us to pray, the opposition to stop us praying will be intense. And I think that's clear. It's clear, it might be clear in our heads if we study this, but it's certainly clear in our experience in terms of how hard it is to pray. Now, how then should we pray? Now, this is a great spot for encouragement. Firstly, the audience we seek. Matthew 6, verse 5, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. Their motivation is self-seeking. Their motivation is to impress others. We must not pray for the praise of others. The contrast, verse 6, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Now, there is good practical advice in going into the room and shutting the door and praying, because it's a dedicated space, it's a quiet space. But the point here that's being made is that no one can see you apart from God, which is the truest, sincere motive to pray. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And what Jesus is teaching us here is that prayer, driven by pure motive, seeks to come into the presence of God. And that is the only thing that prayer with pure motive seeks to do. The ears of those around us are not important. God's ear is what we seek. Now, that applies whether we pray on our own or whether we pray with others. Of course, praying with others is not wrong. Of course, it's not saying that. It's the motivation that is the heart here, praying for the ear of God. And the reward, verse 6, if we seek the ear of God, then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And the reward for those who seek the praise of men and women as they pray, verse 5c, I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. What is their reward in full? The praise of men. That's all. It's the accolade, so-and-so praise with, I don't know how it would work. But I want the praise of God, not the praise of men, or the affirmation of God, and not the affirmation of men as we pray. Secondly, the words we use, verses 7 to 8. Jesus contrasts here between true and false expression in prayer, not just in relation to the audience or the ear that we seek, but also the words we use. The hypocrite is not just concerned to be seen to pray, but looks to impress in the way they pray. Verse 7, when you pray, do not keep on... It's very straight language, isn't it? Don't keep babbling like the pagans, or in a religious way. For they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Jesus' warning here, what he exposes, is praying with many words simply in order to impress those around us, but sadly also praying that tries to impress God, which is an absurd thing. God will never be persuaded, and we know this, he will never be persuaded by words, empty words. One of the Christian writers in his commentary describes this kind of praying to impress as people, it's a good expression, I think, people who pray like a windsock. and I think that he goes on to elaborate of just words and expression and emotiveness that has no real sincerity to it. What Jesus commends alternatively is pure motive given over to clear, simple expression, the outpouring of a sincere and contrite heart, not words to impress, but rather words to express what the Spirit has laid on our hearts as a burden in prayer. One writer says that such prayer its motivation does not seek to inform God, but rather to conform our hearts and wills to the will of God. Now, prayer then is for the ear of God, the audience we seek, and it is not empty words but sincere words, and that is a great liberation to us. Very often in prayer meetings, praying with other Christians or praying in our own, we think the formula, the words we use is critical. It's not. God is after the sincere expression of our hearts. Words, but not mere words. This, I guess, is the experiential element again. The kind of prayer that is commended in Scripture is prayer that takes the whole person. That is why I think Scripture shows us models of people praying, standing up, sitting down, kneeling in a reverent way. It takes the whole person to pray. Let me give you a quote from John Calvin. Got to get one from him in. Very powerful words, old-fashioned, but try and get beyond that. When we come to pray with serious intention, never let your tongue outrun your heart. Isn't that a great phrase? Never let your tongue outrun your heart, nor seek to secure God's favour by an empty flow of words, but rather the longings which the devout heart sends out like arrow shots are the ones that reach heaven. And then Ian Bounds on prayer. He says, it takes the whole man or woman to pray, and prayer affects the entire man or woman in its gracious results. The kind of praying that Jesus engaged in his life was anguished praying. Hebrews 5 and 7 says that during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Now, hopefully what that will have shown us is the kind of praying that God looks for and expects from us is full of sincerity in the audience we seek God alone, in the words that we use. It doesn't matter what words we use, it's sincerity of expression that is important. But not mere words, it takes the whole person, the whole concentration of our spiritual beings to pray aright. Now, what should we pray for? And that'll take us to the end of our session. I'm very conscious talking on these issues that they're big, big subjects. We're just touching on what really one part of Scripture is saying. But sometimes these big principles can really help and direct us in our prayer lives. Now, is the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, a prayer that we should pray, or a model for how we should pray, or an agenda for prayer? Hands up who thinks it's a prayer we should pray. Okay? Hands up who thinks it's an agenda or model for prayer. Hands up who thinks it's both. There we go. Jane, you've had your hands down. What do you think it is? You can't keep your hands down and get off of that. You can't keep your hands down and get off of that. Now, I guess most of us would say that it's both. We pray the Lord's Prayer in church. The danger of that is we pray it so many times that we don't think anything at all when we pray the prayer. But one of the things I've really appreciated about coming into an Anglican church, having never been in one, is that I really appreciate liturgy because I've never had it. And of course it's a balance, isn't it? It's fine to pray the Lord's Prayer. But it is also, and perhaps principally, and most of the Bible writers would say this, a model about how we should pray. One of the writers talks about it laying out an agenda for prayer. What we do is we take each clause of the Lord's Prayer and amplify that agenda in our prayer life. Or they are principles that we amplify in our prayer life. One of them is very practical. And he takes each of the petitions in the Lord's teaching on prayer. He writes them down in his notebook at the top of each page and then amplifies them to direct his prayer life. That makes sense, I think. That's what's going on here in the Lord's Prayer. Now, let's notice right up front that what's going on in the Lord's teaching on prayer here is that we are encouraged to pray in accordance with God's agenda and not our agenda. The default for me as a Christian when I pray is to come to God with my shopping list. It's very important when we come to the Lord's teaching on prayer here that we grasp the big, big lesson, and that we pray in accordance with God's agenda and not ours. And we pray in accordance with the rhythm of this prayer. Now look how it begins. First things first, I've put on the sheet, and then us. First things first and then us. Now, I've taken that phrase from one of the books on this, but it's a really good phrase. We pray for first things first. What are God's concerns and big agendas that we pray for before we then come to pray for our own daily needs? Number one, hallowed be your name. First up in our prayer lives, we pray for the glory of God and the honour of his name. That's a big deal. It's not the way I typically come to prayer in my quiet times with my list for the day. God says, I want you, as you participate in the outworking of my purposes for the world, to pray for the glory of my name and praise me. One of the hardest things I find to do is to praise God in prayer. Anyone find that hard? The dominant note in the Psalms is praise in prayer. Someone said to me that a really good way to learn how to praise God in prayer is to make the Psalms the Bible material for your quiet time, and learn how to praise God in prayer. Just imitate the words of the psalmist. But right up front, this is how you should pray. Pray for the glory of God and the honour of his name. Praise to God. Number two. It's not number one, two, three. It's like a cascade, a rhythm. You see where we've gone? We've gone into the throne room of heaven. The first thing as we get into the throne room of heaven is the glory of God and the honour of his name. Next, your kingdom come. Two parts to that. That God's kingdom will come ultimately in the return of his son. Come, Lord Jesus. We pray along with the vision at the end of Revelation that Jesus will come back. But until that time comes, we pray that his kingdom will come in the extending of his kingdom, or the growth of the church through the preaching of the gospel in the world. Again, that's a big deal and a big agenda in prayer. First up, we pray for the glory of God. Second, we pray for the growth of the church, the extension of the kingdom of God. Now, that is, I guess, locally in your situation, you would pray that. I would pray it locally in my situation, nationally in the church, globally. Someone was talking to me earlier on today, I can't remember who it was, about how perhaps we need in the UK to recover a heart for global mission. A heart for what God is doing around the world, informing us. Books like Operation World tell us what God is doing around the world. What a great opportunity you have in a church like this to be informed because of the cultures you come from. Still big, big deal at this point in the prayer. Third up, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I've taken this, I've taken the descriptions here from a book by Derek Prime. The obedience of God's people to God's will and God's overruling control of all of the events in the world. Now, I think it makes sense as we pray for God's kingdom to come or the church to grow that we then pray for the obedience of God's people to his will. Therefore, they do not inhibit the growth of the church. We all know, I think, some from our experience in other churches, that when a church is disunited, it is not fruitful in evangelism or in mission. It is introverted and not looking out to the world. And we pray that the church or Christians will be conformed to the will of God. We also pray that God's overruling control in the events of the world. Now, we could go have a study on each of these separately. We just don't have time for that. So God's first things first: the glory of his name, the honour of his name, his praise, the extension of his kingdom, his will to be done on earth, the conformity of the church to the will of God. These are big deals. Now flip forward two pages. First things first and then us. Having just prayed for the glory and honour of the name of God and the extension of his kingdom in the world, give us our next meal. It's quite striking, isn't it? Give us today our daily bread, the practical provision of God. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Ongoing repentance. Martin Luther said all of life is repentance. Not just when we come to faith Every day we need to come to God and ask for forgiveness. All of life is repentance. Our relationships both with God and others and their maintenance through the experience of forgiveness is how Derek Prime defines that petition. And then lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Protection. Our temptations and the spiritual battle in which all Christians are involved. Now, just stand back from the prayer and try to grasp the two things that are going on. There's the big, big picture of God's purposes, and there's the intimate, personal concerns of my life as a believer. Now marry that into the why of prayer. Go back to page 11 of your sheet. Number one, we participate in the purposes of God. That is the big, big picture. Number two, we express our total dependence on God. That is all in the model prayer. Go back up the sheet to what is prayer. It is both coming to a Father who provides for his children and coming to the Royal Father in heaven. That dual dimension runs right through the prayer. The way we address God is the way that we then go on to pray in our praying. Our Father in heaven. And so when we come to pray, we pray for the purposes of the King of the universe. We pray for his royal decrees, which is the redemption of the world in Christ. We participate in all of that. And yet we pray also for our personal needs. Now I put there on the sheet that praying aright in accordance with Bible teaching is praying from the top down, not the bottom up. It's not coming to God with our list, it's coming to our list halfway through our prayer, as one writer puts it. Top down, not bottom up. Going into the throne room of heaven and starting off with the glory of God and the purposes of God for the world, and then coming to our daily needs and petitions. Now that is just one key passage in the Bible on prayer. We've not said anything about praying for others. When do you fit that into your prayer? You fit it in somewhere into that rhythm. We could have looked at mnemonics like acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. That's praise, confessing sin, thanking God, asking God. They're all good and helpful mnemonics. I think the best place we could have gone though is where we have gone, into Matthew 6 and the Lord's teaching on prayer. Now what follows in our Bibles is, our time has gone, so I want to stop there. The second half of verse 13 is only found in some manuscripts of scripture, and I guess you have that footnoted in your Bibles if you've got an ESV, so don't worry about that. Let me just say something about how we end our prayer as we come to the end of this session. We pray in Jesus' name. What does that mean? It means that the prayers go straight to God. Always, every time, straight to God. Because of what Christ has done for us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Jesus intercedes for us. As we pray for God's concerns, Jesus prays for God's concerns. When we say in Jesus' name, we are sure and certain that our prayers go to God and are purposeful. And when we say Amen, I had a fantastic series of sermons as a child on the word Amen. You know, it's a very common biblical word. And essentially it means Amen, or so let it be, or so let it be done. So when we finish our prayers in Jesus' name, Amen, we conclude our prayers with an acknowledgement before God as we pray that God will hear and answer and work with the prayers that we have prayed. So let it be done, is the way we sign off on our praying. Now, one or two practical suggestions as we close on this session. Keep a prayer diary. I think that's a really good practical suggestion. It's not in the Bible, but I see hundreds and hundreds of people doing it, and it's a great way of remembering what to pray for. I think it makes eminent sense. When you promise to pray for someone, keep that promise. Will you pray for me? Of course I'll pray for you. How often have I said that and not done it? It's a very, very serious thing to promise to pray for someone and not to pray for them. It's a promise you're making to pray for someone, to bring them before God in prayer. So when you promise to pray to someone, put that in your prayer diary. and go back to them and say, how is that situation? How is that need? How is that? And expect God to have answered your prayer. And record in your prayer diary answers to prayer. It's very important that we record answers to prayer. We should expect them and we should record them and we should thank God for them. And I think what I would want to say is what I have learned in studying this passage again is that is the fusion of intimate access and yet to the Royal Father in heaven. And having done that is to expand my vision and horizon and expectation for prayer, to pray for the purposes of God in the world, the growth of the church, the honour of his name, and then to come to God with my requests and my intercessions. Right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this great passage on prayer in your word. We thank you for its clarity of teaching on the fact that we are expected to pray and that what prayer is. We bless you for the privilege of coming into your presence as children to a father, the intimacy associated with that, and yet merged with accessing a royal father reigning and ruling the world. We pray that that dual horizon would give us the right balance as we come to prayer. Father, impress upon us that as we pray, we, in a way that we cannot understand, participate in your purposes for the world. And that also we pray because we are utterly dependent on you in everything and for everything. And help us, Lord, to pray in accordance with your will, in accordance with your agenda and not ours. And perhaps, above all in that context, enlarge our vision for prayer. And may the times that we spend alone with you in prayer be times of real quality and real transformation in our lives. We pray that also for our times of corporate prayer with others and in the life of our churches. So help us, Lord, now as we discuss for some minutes together and then share in fellowship for the rest of this day. In Jesus' name. Amen.